all the time. Father, what a privilege by grace to be part of the bride. That's for men and women who know Jesus Christ, who are born again. Part of the church, the bride of Christ. And the bridegroom, well, the cry is going to come out, the trumpet will sound, the bridegroom's coming. The bridegroom's coming to take his bride home. Father, thank you. Thank you for truth. Thank you for reality. Thank you that in a crazy changing world, there's stability, there's surety. Thank you, Father, that though we are totally unworthy, it is your mercy that withholds, it's your grace that gives, and you then provide us the opportunity to be a part of and to belong to for eternity. Thank you for that which is to come, but also thank you for that which is already reality for those who are in Christ. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house on a beautiful morning. Thank you for the opportunity to come with family of God to worship, to challenge, to encourage, but most of all, to meet with you, to have your word opened up to us, to have your Holy Spirit within us to guide us, yes, to convict, but also to encourage. Thank you that you are the comforter. Thank you for your watch care over this world, for things are under your control. At times it may not seem like that. As nations rage, as people, Father, foolishly do our own things, to recognize that you are in control. You allow or you bring for the good benefit of your own, for the glory of yourself. And I praise you for that.
Yes.
Thank you for another week. Father, it's hard to believe that it was just last Sunday that we had Resurrection Sunday. Again, it seems to fly so quickly. We pray for part of the Wenger clan up in Canada for a wedding this weekend. Your watch care upon them, your ministry through them. Use them for your glory. We thank you for each one here able to be with us this week. We thank you for opportunities to share Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Father, where we do not use what you give us. And Lord God, thank you then that we can come together now. Thank you, Lord God, that you would be with our president, our vice president, the senators, the representatives, the judiciary, state level, Father, local municipalities. Father, each one needs to be born again or they're lost. And we would pray, Father, that they would seek you for salvation, that they would seek you for wisdom and guidance. Lord, you know how much we need. It's not just here in America, Father. It's around the world.
Yes.
It's Iran. And Father, to hear that apparently there are a goodly number who are coming to know Jesus Christ in Iran. Father, the word goes out. And the hearts, Father, if they're willing to look within, realize there's something more than what we have in religion, in politics, or whatever it might be. We have been created to have fellowship with you. And thank you that you alone are able to fulfill that, and that you do as we call upon you for salvation. So, Lord God, you know our needs. You know what we bring with us, the baggage. Help us to let that go. And Father, help us then to focus on what do you have for us today, but also what can we do for you? It is to realize our need. It is to call upon you for that need. And then to love you and to worship you and follow you. So thank you for this new day, a day which you have made. And we would rejoice in it because we rejoice in you. And we ask now for the ministry of your Holy Spirit move among us, stir us, do your job, and allow us to praise you and thank you. And this we would pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night, nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Father, in the text before us from Luke this morning, which Pastor will be preaching in just a little while, we have a picture of one who is getting ready. One who is taking the things that he can control, the things he has influence over, and so handling them in preparation for a day that is coming when he'll no longer be able to do what he's doing now. And we see in our text before us here in 1 Thessalonians, again, the call to be ready, the call to live now in light of what is to come and to prepare ourselves for the day that is approaching. We thank you for opportunities we have to consider eternity. We live in the fog of this world. The time is the environment that we inhabit. The things that claim our attention from day to day just to get through life and organize the things that we have to accomplish on a daily basis, it quickly steals our focus. And there are things we have to pay attention to down here. But there is the need to constantly be lifting our gaze to what is to come. And so we praise you for moments like this when from your word we have an opportunity to think about what lies ahead. We pray that you would be with Pastor John in bringing the word to us this morning. And everything you want us to know about yourself, about your kingdom, about your son, about our relationship to you from this passage in Luke, that it would come home to us and that we would be ready to receive it. We also are reminded here in this text, as Paul is exhorting and encouraging the Thessalonians to what they need to be doing, how they need to be living, the day that is fast approaching, there's also a reminder that you are the faithful one to whom we look for all that needs to be accomplished in the time that you've given us here on earth. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So we pray that you would encourage that faith, that you would shape that faith this morning as we gather around your word. We pray for those who are yours to be built up and any who are not part of your family to be brought in. And we ask that you would have your way in the service this morning so that you will be glorified. Thank you that we have an opportunity to give. We are reminded of your faithfulness every time we put an offering in the plate that you have given to us, and that we want now to yield back a portion as we declare our trust in you and as we look to participate in this way in your kingdom. Help us now in this time and be glorified in all of our time together, we ask, through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, it's good to look in the mirror. Not just the physical one, but the mirror of your word as we look within our own hearts. To recognize within the need that's there, full of sin, full of unrighteousness. But then to realize that you are the God of all grace and mercy. And that as we call upon you, there is forgiveness. As we call upon you, there is a peace. As we call upon you, there is a strength. Thank you for the songs we've been singing. Thank you that as we sing, I trust we're looking at the words. And Father, with our minds engaged, to be able to see who and what and why. To realize again how much you have done and how much you desire to do.
Yes.
So even now we would turn back to you. Father, speak to our hearts, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're on our way to Jerusalem. We've been there for quite some time. Jesus knows what he's in for. He has told the disciples, they don't really hear. He's been teaching them what it is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. And he makes sure they understand, count the cost. It's not just eternal life. If you want me as your Savior, count the cost. Know what's involved. Know I'm calling upon you then to go and make other disciples to share the good news. In our bulletin this morning, Richard Halvorson, that was a name somewhat familiar to me. I had to look him up again. But a pastor who became the chaplain there in the halls of Washington, D.C. for Congress. And he shared this: Jesus Christ said more about money than about any other single thing, because when it comes to a man's real nature, you can put in woman there if you want, but especially men, it seems. When it comes to a man's real nature, money is of first importance. Money is an exact index to a man's true character. All through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money. The Wall Street Journal, not known for its theological directness, but it said this about money. Money is an article which may be used as a universal passport to everywhere except heaven. And as a universal provider for everything except happiness. A lot of truth there. Money will never get us to heaven. And happiness is never found through money. Some of the most sour people are those who have so much money, they're so concerned about it and caught up with it. Warren Wiersbe also adds about money: it is a provoker of covetousness. It tends us to covet and competition. It's a wonderful servant, money, but a terrible master when it controls us. Jesus had an awful lot to say about money. He knew its power. 1/6 of the Gospels deals with money and our finances. 1/6. There are some 50 parables in the Gospels. One third of them deal with money, how we handle it, its hold on us, and so forth. Our chapter, Luke 16, where we've come now, has two parables. The first one here that we're looking at this morning was specifically spoken to the disciples. In verses 14 and 15, he's going to address the Pharisees who are still listening in. And so the last parable, Lord willing, we'll look at it next week, verses 19 to 31, was specifically for them. This morning's parable is often misunderstood. It appears that Jesus is commending crookedness. I'll tell you right up front, he's not. But he has much to say about our clever scoundrel. Now, I trust you don't recognize the picture here. I plugged into my computer, scoundrel, picture of a scoundrel. And this is what I got. I believe that's a knife he has there. Okay. But again, if you do recognize the fellow, I had no intention of putting him here or even declaring him to be a scoundrel. But let us pray. Once again, Father, we're into the message. Our minds are racing. Some of us are very familiar with the message. Help us all to see even more exactly what you have for us, I pray. For there are lessons here for each of us to learn. Amen. A parable. It's very simple. We've got some characters. There's a rich man. He's called the master. He's the owner of the property. Apparently he was often away on business trips, on pleasure trips, we're not told. But he leaves quite often the home, the estate, and his dealings. We have a manager, we have a manager or a steward, an administrator. He's the overseer of the home and the estate, and he handled everything, the right to buy and sell and work for his boss, again, the master. He is often a respected slave, a gifted slave, you would want. Perhaps he grew up in the home as a child. He's trusted, but here he is a hired manager. He's been hired to run the estate. A charge is made. It comes from the outside. Your manager has squandered, has wasted your possessions. It's interesting, that word here, squandered or wasted, is the same word we found back in chapter 15, verse 13. The prodigal son, he wasted daddy's fortune as such, or one third that he had. It's the same word that's used here. The manager has squandered your possessions. He's been living the good life, helping himself to what's yours. Was he incompetent or was he just crooked? Well, probably a little of both in what he was doing. He definitely wasn't a faithful steward as such. And now it is time for an accounting. Produce the ledgers. Show us the books. Show us the receipts. We need to see what's been going on here. A record of all of your transactions while I've been gone. He already sees himself as guilty. There's no attempt here to excuse what he did or what's going on. He's about to be dismissed. He's about to be fired. The charge has been made, and he owns up to it. I know what I've done, and now I've been caught. There's a challenge for the manager now. Notice verse 3. What shall I do? What shall I do? And he analyzes himself. I just moved a little bit of mulch yesterday and it was enough for my sore back and whatnot. I don't know how old our steward is here, our manager is here, but he realizes I can't dig. I can't work. Perhaps he was weak. Perhaps he was just lazy, but that's not a way in which I can earn money anymore. On the other hand, I can't just go around begging because, I mean, I've been pretty prominent here as the steward, the manager, the caretaker of this rich man's property. And now I'm going to come around begging. My pride will not allow me to do that. And so we've got a challenge here. What can I do? What can I do? And then as you look here at the text, it's like the bright light, verse 4. All of a sudden, I know what I shall do. Why didn't I think of that before? I'm not as bad off as I thought. I have the books. Until I'm gone, I still have the right to do what I want with the rich man's debts that are owed to him. And so he calls in his master's debtors, and he's going to set new rates for them. The one man owes 800 gallons of oil. Now, as best I could find out, that's about 150 to 450 olive trees worth, 800 gallons of oil. Well, that's just 800. Cross that out and write down 400, 50% I'm giving you. It could be interest that was overcharged to begin with, because again, they would often do that. And I remind you, Jews were not to charge interest to fellow Jews. You were not to do that. But if I raise the rate a little bit instead of charging interest, well, then I can get more for myself. In any case, what he does is he cuts the man's debt in half. Brings in the next debtor. What do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. 1,000 bushels of wheat, that's about 100 acres worth of land. Well, let's cut you by 20%. Let's make it 800 and not 1,000. Now, as best I could read in the commentaries, what you're talking about here is the first guy with the oil, it was perhaps valued of about 3 years worth of wages. With reference to the wheat, it was somewhere maybe 8 years, 8 to 10 years of wages. So what I'm doing is I'm basically, by cutting it down and keeping it for myself now, 10 to 11 years worth of salary. And I won't have to work. I'll just make that here by cutting them. Dishonest? Very definitely. Very definitely. But in the meantime, when the debtors meet with his boss, the boss realizes what's happened. But he can't do anything about it because his steward had the right to do what he did. And maybe even those who owed him are going to think, boy, he's been pretty gracious. And so he'll look a little bit better in light of that, even though he's going to lose money on it as well. The bottom line, the manager loses his job. But verse 4, he'll be welcomed into their homes. He's put out of his job. He's put out of his home. But now I can go to their homes because I've done them well. Complimented by the master. Verse 8, his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. He was street smart. He knew how to make it out there in the world. And Jesus just uses this little phrase here. He was smarter in what he knew and what his character was than far too often we Christians are in living our Christian lives. He praises him and thanks him in that sense, although kind of glad to get rid of him. David Larson comments on this shrewd, clever scoundrel. He knew about realism. He objectively equated and evaluated his own situation. He was quick enough. He was not lazy there. Quick enough and ready to take action because time is short. I don't know how much time I have. I come in here right away. And he cut the rates so that he could make money for himself. And he was resourceful. He put it, he was naughty, but ingeniously so. The clever scoundrel. Okay. Jesus, what are you saying? I want us to go back now, and I'm going to state questions for each of us to ponder. I've got 6 of them for us as we reevaluate what we've heard here. The first question is this. Am I wasting what God has entrusted to me? I remind you that everything we have is from God. We're borrowers for a time. Any health or strength I have, that's from him. He can take it away. And age is doing a job on me. I realize that. Any money I have, that's from him. Any gifts or abilities I have, that's from him. As far as time is concerned, we all have the same amount. 24 hours a day. That's why the scriptures share in Ephesians 5:16 that we are to redeem the time. Buy it back. Make use of it. We all need rest. Vacations are fine and so forth. But how much time do we waste that could be used in a far better way? Again, am I wasting what God has entrusted to me? It is so important here. The word faithful was mentioned. And I'm reminded again, even in the text this morning where it speaks about those who are in charge in the church or pastors, but I was reminded here of what we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 17. I just enjoy reading this verse. I hope you hear the sarcasm. But obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Most of you have heard from me before. That's scary for me. God holds me accountable for every sermon I preach. God holds me accountable for every way in which I live, supposedly to be a godly example. God is going to hold me in account. It's time, John, open up the books. What have you done with over 50 years of pastoring and your Christian life even before that? Who will give an account? I turn also to 1 Peter chapter 4. And now we move on to not just pastors, but pastors who are also Christians and everyone who is a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 5. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. These are the ones who malign you. Remember, Peter writes to the church, to Christians who have been persecuted. And he shares, even they, they're not believers, but they will give an account for what they have done. And then you come down to verse 10 of 1 Peter 4. As each one here, Christians now, has received a special gift, we're stewards of what God has given us. Some of us have voices to sing. Some of us have a calling to teach or preach, to share the gospel. All of us have been given the responsibility, if we're saved, to be witnesses and to tell others. So as each one has received a special gift, employ it, utilize it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. All that we have comes as grace from God. And all of us will have to give an account one day, just as our shrewd, clever scoundrel was called on the carpet. Every one of us. I remind you, if you're born again, it's not a matter of heaven or hell. The Bible is so clear on that. There is no, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation. There's no condemning us for those who are in Christ Jesus. Salvation is not earned. It's a gift from God based on Jesus Christ, who has paid for it for us as we reach out and take hold of it. So salvation and being with God is a gift of grace. But what we do with the time we have, what we do with the money we have, what we do with whatever we have, we're stewards of it. And every one of us will have to answer to God one day. We're called on the carpet for that. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I wasting what God has entrusted to me? Am I using it for his glory, what he's given? To enjoy, we talked about that, to enjoy. Yes, I did get out to golf yesterday or Friday, and I enjoyed it. It was good. I almost had a hole in one, 140-yard hole, straight on. It was rolling towards it. The guys around me were screaming because I'm the worst of the four of us. And it 3 feet short. And then I had to make the putt. I thought maybe they'd give it to me, but oh no, not for a bird. And I was nervous, and then I pulled and I pushed, but I made that one. But what I'm trying to say is enjoy. But I came home to work, back in the office, and to meet with some people as well. We're here not to waste what God entrusts to me. Number one. Number two, am I concerned with providing for my future? The manager, though a scoundrel, was wise enough in his own realm to do just that. Verse 8. His master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. And again, my future. How am I going to take care of myself? I can't dig. I can't beg. What am I going to do? And he figured it out and he provided for his own future, maybe 10 to 11 years worth, depending on how you look at it. But he was smart enough to do that. Yes, there's a place that we need to provide for our future. I was listening to the Christian radio when I was out in the car a little bit yesterday, was it? And it was Money Matters or something like that. I forget exactly. It was some financial. And they were talking about a 40-year-old woman who was talking about life insurance. I have a problem with some of the things that they put out there. By the time he got through, for yourself, for your spouse, how many years worth, basically a year's salary, at least 10 years worth for each of you on that. And then for your college, a kid's college education, he was up to, you should have life insurance for, $750,000 to $1 million. When I started out with three little ones and then five little ones, I had life insurance. I learned how not to, most of you are aware of that already, but I got term life insurance on me. And that was the cheapest. Again, originally a Christian had sold me, what was it, whole life or whatever it is. I've forgotten the term. But where a part of it goes towards my insurance and a part goes into savings so that I have money at the end. And then I found out if I just took, let's just say if it was $125 a month or a quarter, I can't remember. But $100 went towards the insurance and $25 would go into savings. If I just took that $25 and put it in the bank, it would make more money. And when I found out, I spoke to the insurance agent and I said, why didn't you tell me that? Well, most of us will not put that money in savings. We don't have enough discipline to do that. And I said, don't we have the Holy Spirit? And he says, yeah. Well, isn't he supposed to give us discipline? Yeah. You should have at least told me so that I could have more wisdom in making my decision. I fired him, canceled that policy, and then just bought and put away regularly money on a basis there for the future. Only on me, not on my wife. I did not feel I was the bread earner, if you please, and I did not see a need to put money on her. We'll take care of the kids somehow, and so forth. And once the kids are out of the house, I have no life insurance. Diana's got a place to live, I believe, right down here. I've already prepared them to. She's coming to live with you, and she says, "What if I die?" No, I'll probably go first. No, she shakes her head. God knows. What I'm saying is I didn't see a need to put money on her as such, and there's no insurance on me right now. When I'm gone, I'm gone, and they've got her, and so forth. Be careful. Be careful as you pray through what God would have you do as far as life insurance or insurance. They can talk you out of things very, very easily in that realm. More important than planning for the future financially, the most important thing is, have you planned for the future as to where you're going to be when you die? And you've heard me, and I've written it up in the newspaper, Effort of Review, and different things. I'm concerned because too many people who think they're Christians possibly are not Christians. On what basis are you a Christian? I prayed a prayer. I'm sorry, if that's all it's at, you're not going to get there. It's a lot more than that. Unless the Spirit of God lives inside of you, unless you're changing and growing, you better question yourself whether you're saved or not. How can you say that? Because the Bible makes clear. There's to be fruit. There's to be change. There's life inside of you when the Spirit of God comes within. And Paul writes to the Romans, unless you have the Holy Spirit within, you are none of His. I think that's good King James. You don't belong to God. You're not born again, no matter what you think. And I think of mothers, my child. They prayed the prayer. They were 5 years old. And now they're 31. I don't think anyone's 31 here. I don't know. But now they're 31, and they're not living for Jesus at all. But they prayed the prayer when they were five, and once saved, always saved. Yeah. Once saved, always saved. And then I've added, if truly saved. If truly saved. Because just praying a prayer, if there's no life within, I'm sorry. Again, you'll have to answer to God one day, but you will have to answer to God. And so when I say, am I concerned with providing for my future? How precious to be able to say, but I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, I'm convinced that He is able to keep what I've committed to Him until that day. Or as a songwriter put it, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. The choir. Going home, coming home, to be at home. Yeah, that's precious. Oh, how I long for. Oh, God, if you could use me a little bit. But how I long for a real understanding of sin so that I come with tears if I have to. And hallelujah. Jesus, you saved me. And to recognize that. Too many of us grow up in the church and we just take it for granted. We need to understand, am I concerned with providing for my future? And you can go on right down the line. My spouses, my kids, my parents, whatever it might be in your situation. And pray for us. It's hard for me to believe, but in what, 3 weeks or so, I'll be in Norway. We leave the 4th of May, and I've got relatives over there who are not saved. Some of them have been baptized in the Lutheran church, because that's what you do as good Norwegians. And then you don't go to church the rest of your life until you're maybe confirmed, but then maybe married. And then when you die, no. Am I concerned with providing for my future, most of all? Not just the financial aspect, but far more important for salvation. Thirdly, am I faithful in the little things? The little things. Look at verse 10. He was faithful in a very little thing. He's faithful also in much. When I was a teenager, this is not I'm reading. I spent 3 months working in a market where the owners continually cheated his customers. In weighing a piece of meat, for example, he would often charge them for a full pound of meat when it actually was just, well, a half an ounce short. He justified what he did by saying, a few cents won't really hurt the buyer. But over a period of time, they ate up too many dollars in my pocket. Again, it was quite common back then. And our hearts haven't changed. We still have sinful natures. We're always on trial. All we do shows who we really are, character. There was another boy who found a job in a store. The sign read, Boy Wanted. John Simmons was the boy who took the job. He was lazy. He saw it as an opportunity and applied for the job. He was quickly hired by Mr. Peters. The pace was leisurely, so he enjoyed the job. Toward the middle of the afternoon, however, he was sent up to the attic. The boss said, I want you to go up there. It was a dingy place full of cobwebs and infested with mice. You will find a long, deep box there. Please sort out the contents and see what should be saved. It was a large container. It seemed to be nothing in it but junk. After a few minutes, he went back to the ground floor. Asked by the proprietor if he had completed his work. No, sir. It was dark and cold up there, and he didn't think it was worth doing. He was paid at the end of the day for the day and told, don't come back. The sign went back up in the window. Another fellow took the job. He too was sent up stairs. He spent hours separating usable nails and screws. I've got some of that from my father's work boxes and stuff that I've held on to, John. It's in my garage. God knows. I've used some of them, but he spent hours separating the nails and screws from the things that he discarded. And then he ran downstairs all excited. At the very bottom, I found a $20 bill, he said. He gave it to the boss. The store owner, I quote, had discovered a conscientious boy he could entrust his business when he retired to. And he said, this young man, who is now my successor, found his fortune in a junk box because he was conscientious with the little things. Character, yes, you've heard it. That's why I preach through Proverbs, because I find character today is lacking. We don't know how to be punctual anymore. We don't know how to be thorough anymore. And that's an overstatement. I realize that as an old man in what I'm saying. But some of you who have people working for you know what I'm saying. Or maybe some of us know the way we work and what we do. To be conscientious, to do what we're supposed to do. Oh, there was one other store scenario. Charles Schwab. Have you heard of him? He told of a prosperous man who started out as a youth as a poorly paid helper in a department store. One day the business was slow in that department store, and the other young guys were standing around talking about the baseball game. It was pouring outside, and a lady came in wet and bedraggled from the weather. This young fellow left his friends who were talking baseball to help the lady out. Quickly, he walked over to the customer, asked courteously, "What can I show you, ma'am?" He got the merchandise for her that she requested, explained its features in a pleasant manner, and she left. A short time later, the firm received a letter from this lady ordering a complete furnishing for a large estate overseas. And the letter said, "I want to be assisted by the polite clerk who waited on me a few weeks ago." The head of the company responded by saying that the one she asked for was young and inexperienced. So the manager would be sent instead. But she insisted, "No, I want that young fellow." And that young fellow went and in a courteous manner advised her on furnishing a famous Scottish palace. True story, that woman was Mrs. Andrew Carnegie, some of you are aware of. Little things, conscientious things, doing the job. That's homeschoolers as well, even if mom or dad or whoever is your teacher, thoroughly doing the job, completing the job, doing the best that we can on the job. Am I faithful in the little things? Yes. If we fail with small temptations, what are we going to do with the larger ones but easily give in to them? In one sense, there really are no small things or small jobs. The Word of God is quite clear. Once again, we are to be found faithful and thorough. We call ourselves Christians. People are watching. You know that. Your parents, the boss, whoever it might be. Character is something that we are when others can't see us. It's what we is on the inside, our character. Am I faithful in the little things? Number four, do I use material things for eternal purposes? Now that verse there, that verse 9, that's a little tough. Notice, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness. Or King James would use mammon. It's money, it's wealth, it's what's out there. When it fails, and money will fail eventually, I think I lost over $2,000-$3,000 last month. Or no, over the last 3 months. I just got, and the church got notice, we probably lost some money too, on the stock market. It goes up and it goes down, goes up and it goes down, and whatever. So I think I lost $3,000 over the last couple of months on my latest statement. It's God's money. I'm not that concerned about it. But I need to understand material things. But you notice here, it's not just so that he can be taken in by the others, but notice what that verse says in verse 9. They will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Yesterday I made a phone call to New Jersey. Nellie Larson, some of you know of Nellie Larson. It was her birthday yesterday. She wasn't just 97, and like your lady you sent us to Thursday night. We had a beautiful visit, Jim and I, with a 97-year-old. We've seen her before in the nursing home. And she just loves Jesus and can talk about God's goodness to her. But Nellie was 100 yesterday. And my sister and brother-in-law, Arnie and Karen, are supposed to be here for tonight's service. They were leaving after their morning service. 5 hours to drive down here to get here for tonight. And then tomorrow, it's our annual trip to the graves. My sister's grave in Princeton, New Jersey. And then his parents and Karen and I, our parents, are buried in Toms River. And then we're going to visit Nellie. We do it every year. Nellie was a war bride. She was a war bride. The Nazis captured her country, and she was taken and served the Nazis. And we don't even talk about how she served and what went on back then. Nellie was married by a Norwegian from my home church in New York City, brought to America. And she ran into troubles because she was a Nazi captive, and some of the wonderful Christians, notice the quotes around that, my home church, they look down on her, this and that, and so forth. Nellie loves the Lord Jesus. She has been used in her neighborhood as a widow now in bringing others, Roman Catholics, ladies and others, to Jesus Christ and born again. She's unbelievable, just precious, precious. So when I called her, and her mind's starting to go, so she said, "You've heard the proverbial, I go into the room, and by the time I get there, I forgot what I went there for." She's 100, okay, so understandable, and she is slowing down from what she has been. But one of the first things she remembered was, and you still have the bedroom set that Pops gave you. I said, yeah, Pops was her father-in-law. Most of you have heard the story. When Diane and I got married, we had no furniture. Everything was in a 65 Chevy Impala. We had a rollaway bed on the roof of the car and everything else inside of it. And then we went into a parsonage that had a kitchen table and a few chairs. And there was a pole lamp in the living room and a refrigerator in the stove. And that was it. Come on in and visit us. Sit on the floor. That's all we had when we started. And then 3-4 weeks later, they came with two vans from Staten Island, New York City, up 5 hours up to New Hampshire. And included there was her father-in-law's best guest room bedroom set that we still use. Wow. And she remembered Pops. And I said, yeah. And I can't wait to get to heaven to see Louis Larson. Louis Larson, her father-in-law, who had again used wealth, his bedroom set, to do something for us. And it's remembered by Nellie and definitely by myself and my wife as well. That's what he's talking about. Do we use our material stuff? You've heard it before. Some of you use your cars to pick up people, to bring them to church. Some of us have opened up our homes, and some of you have lived in our home here when you first moved into the area, whatever it is. But to use our material stuff or our money, one of the joys, there's a lot of unjoys in being a pastor. But one of the joys is when some of you come and say, I've been burdened for this person in the church. Here's an envelope with some money, and I don't look at it, what's in it. Would you please give it to this person without saying who it's from? And when that opportunity comes along, we're thrilled. I assume John David gets that privilege. I have a number of times. Again, we're using material things for his purposes to bless, to send it on ahead, and that God would again use these people for his glory, even as he would use us for his glory. But that's what he's sharing here. Material things for eternal purposes. Swindoll. Some of you know him from the radio ministry of Charles Swindoll up in years. Is he still alive? I want to think so. He was a Free Church pastor. Actually, he got kicked out of a Free Church in Massachusetts, so I don't feel so bad. But then he, out in California, a large Free Church, and then down in Texas, and then he was there at Dallas Theological Seminary and a bunch of things. But he shares here about our money and giving. And examine your heart, he says. Nobody but you can do this. Open that private vault, that's where you have your money, and ask several hard questions like, is my giving proportionate to my income? Is it proportionate to my income, my giving? We taught our kids 10% growing up. They got a birthday card with a dollar in it. You can spend some for yourself. We'd like you to put some in a bank account. But 10%, that's a dime, should go to, at least in the offering plate. One of the problems we had with our five kids, not with all of them, not all the time, by sure, but a number of times, can't we put the whole thing in the offering plate? Well, you can, but you don't have to. But is it proportionate to my income? Second, am I motivated by guilt or by contagious joy when I give? And I try to remind myself, and Seth, you took my envelope this morning. And I think you heard me say thank you. Because it's a joy and a privilege, and I try to do that regularly. Because I want to, Lord, that's 100% is yours. And what I put in the offering plate, that just says that I'm depending on you. You provide for my needs. And I'm provided for and then some. We've been richly blessed. We've never had high salary. But we've been richly blessed. The house is owned. We have two cars fully paid for. We are blessed. But again, am I motivated by guilt or by contagious joy? Three, if someone else knew the level of my giving to God's work, would I be a model to follow? Now, Swindoll, that's getting a little personal. I shouldn't have read that. And fourth, or last, have I prayed about giving? Or am I just an impulsive responder? I preach after the fact of the offering. But maybe it was an illustration that hit me or a verse that hit me, so I put it a little more in. And that's one of the reasons I encourage envelopes. I pray about it every year, and my salary stays the same. My money is much the same. And even though the money is the same basically every year, I try to increase it just a little bit. Not a lot, but a little bit. Maybe another $5 a week down through the years, or lately anyway. But again, do I use material things for eternal purpose? So look at verse 9. Again, it's not easy. Hermeneutics is needed for this verse as well. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, that filthy money, that filthy lucre, okay? Make friends for yourselves so that when it fails, as it will, when it runs out or whatever, the stock market crashes again, whatever, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. That's heaven. That's why I mentioned Louis Larson. That wasn't in my notes until I spoke to Nellie yesterday, and she said, you still have that which Pops, yeah. Pops gave you, yeah. And I'm thankful to him for that and a lot more as well. Number 5, am I Christian in every area of my life? I've often heard down through the years the division of secular and spiritual. I have my devotions, that's spiritual. I go to church on Sunday, at least for an hour on Sunday morning anyway, if nothing else. But that's spiritual. The rest of my life is secular. My job is secular. My play is secular. Everything's secular. But the Word of God doesn't allow that. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all to the glory of God. Yeah. All. One has put it this way, for the secular, nothing is spiritual. For the spiritual, nothing is secular. Everything is spiritual. Everything about me is to be spiritual. When I get nervous on the golf course, I've gotten so nervous lately, I can't even tee up a ball. I was with two strangers, I think it was the first time this year, and I had to get down on my knees to get the ball to stay on the tee because I was shaking so much. My body's falling apart. It's no fun. That gets humiliating. So John bought me something that I haven't learned how to use, where you can squirt it or push it down the ground and you can stand up here and tee up a ball. But I've been too embarrassed to use that. So I get down and dig. So I come, no. Anyway. But am I a Christian in every area of my life? Notice verse 11. If you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Unrighteous wealth, again, it's the money down here. It's the life down here. It's the quote-unquote secular down here. Who will entrust the true riches of the gospel and the things of God as God works with us? And so every part of me is to be spiritual. Every part. In every area of my life, changing diapers is to the glory of God. And I've done my part. But I was so thankful when Ruth got old enough to take care of Anna Marie and Christina. And I doubt I did too many of their diapers then. Number 6, am I fully serving the Lord? Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth, or God and mammon, is the King James translation. Who is your master? That's a good question. I was reading, when you see a dog following two men, to whom does the dog belong to? Two men are walking along, the dog's walking with them. Who owns the dog? When they part ways, which one does the dog follow? Now I know who the master is. In the same way, there are certain things we must attend to as earth dwellers. But when there comes a parting, a decision, and priorities, God or the world, then we show who our master is. You think about that. God's way, but I have to have this. I just have to. I just got to do this. I just got to, really. But God says this way. Am I fully serving the Lord? You cannot serve two masters, God or mammon. John Piper, we lost internet yesterday, so I didn't get to see any of the Masters golf tournament, and I don't want to know about what's going on. It was out for, I don't know how many, anyone else lose? Yep. Holly, bunch of you lost it, okay. Yeah. And they were supposed to give me a text message letting me know what was happening, but they never did that. But eventually at night I noticed it was on before I went to bed. But in any case, because of that, I was doing a lot of reading. I read a couple of Pipers. I didn't finish the books. One is the 2060, whatever the people are, all of those. The swan still speaks or whatever. And the other one was Providence. And I read a number of chapters in each one of those, doing a lot of reading. John Piper, I never realized he was a poet. He shares in one of the books, he went back to his high school yearbook and he wrote poetry in his high school yearbook. He went to Wheaton College where he was a suite mate with my brother-in-law, Diana's brother. In their yearbook, he wrote poetry. In seminary, he went to Fuller Seminary. He wrote poetry in their books there too. He writes 4 or 5 poems a year. Mother's Day, his wife always gets a poem from him. Some of us have trouble making cards. He writes poems. I hated poetry. But he shared, John Piper shared, in Don't Waste Your Life, about a lucrative doctor. His practice was lucrative. Made lots and lots of money as a doctor, who decided, God doesn't want me making this money here. And he left his lucrative practice to go to the mission field to work with cleft palates and little ones, babies with no ears, and to do that for the glory of God. Again, there's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with, as a matter of fact, if you should be able to get a promotion to get more money and you don't because you don't want the pressure, maybe that's a spiritual problem. But to live for money is a problem. And to realize, God, maybe you want me to do something else. What's your calling on my life? And to be willing to do that. Yeah. Just a parable. This clever scoundrel. Wow. Clever scoundrel. But I believe there are spiritual lessons, and we've left you with 6 of them today. Again, am I wasting what God has entrusted to me? Am I concerned about providing for the future and especially for my eternity with Jesus and not being lost? Are you faithful in little things? Are you using material things for eternal spiritual purposes? Am I a Christian in every area of my life? Am I fully serving the Lord? Perhaps a slight overlap. Let us pray. Father, the Christian life is emotional. It should be, and some of us are more emotional than others. And it's mental and it's heady and it has to be. We need to know certain facts. But more than anything, it is knowing you personally and living for you in every area of our life. And so here, Jesus spoke about money. Help us, Lord, to analyze our lives and to be willing to allow your Holy Spirit to probe us through these questions, perhaps, or in any other direction your Spirit would take us, even through the text this morning. Father, may we respond in a way that glorifies you. For truly then is where we will be free and to have the joy and peace that you have for us. And so I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.